You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Jeremiah chapters 8 through 10.
Israel had two harvests. The wheat or grains were harvested in the springtime, whereas the fruits were all gathered in the fall. Grapes are harvested in September, but if you wait until November, you lose the crop. The grapes wither on the vine. The grower has a door of opportunity, and if he misses it, there's no going back, no mulligans. And the same is true with our salvation today. There is a season in God's plan for man's for people to be saved. But when that season passes, the door of opportunity is shut. It's gone. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, today God is holding out hope. Come to Jesus and all will be forgiven. All will be forgotten. But if you wait too late and pass from time into eternity, you forfeit all possibility for change. This is the key feature of eternity. You see, however you enter the eternal state, you remain in that state forever. If you're in Christ, then you're in Christ forever. If you're outside Christ, then you'll be outside Christ forever. There are no second chances. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you are not saved, says the prophet. I think the worst aspect of hell is its hopelessness. Never mind the fire and brimstone. The greatest torture is knowing that there is no possibility for a change of condition. Imagine the folks outside the ark when it started to rain. Imagine them beating on the door, "Open up! Open up!" But the door doesn't open. The opportunity has passed. The harvest is over. The summer is ended, and you are not saved. And this will be the case one day. When the harvest is past, it's past. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ today. And if there are people you love, it's time to win them and to share with them the gospel today. He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." Jeremiah's grieving. He can't believe what's happening to God's people. It was so unnecessary. Look at what he says. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Balm of Gilead. That's an old expression that it's sung in many of the old hymns. What does it mean? Well, Gilead is east of the Jordan River, north of Moab, and it was the home of the storax tree, from which a rosin or a gum could be extracted. And the gum of this tree had healing properties. And thus the expression, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" is the equivalent of us saying, "Is there no oil in Texas? Is there no peaches? Are there no peaches in Georgia?" Texas is known for its oil, as is Georgia for its peaches. And likewise, Gilead was known for this balm, this medicinal balm. In essence, he's saying, is there no balm in Gilead? Of course there's a balm in Gilead. Gilead was famous for this. And there is a cure for Judah's sin. That's what he's saying. God is the physician. God is this great balm, this healing force. God is willing to save and to heal and to help, but his people have to be willing to call on his name. Again, the door of opportunity will close one day, but for the moment, God is on the edge of his seat, eager to save. But Jeremiah 9 begins. "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And here's where he gets his name, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah felt for God's people. His heart bled. His tears flowed. He cried so profusely, he compared himself to a bubbling fountain. He wept day and night. You see, rather than bury his head in the sand, this man opened his eyes. He saw people as God sees people. And let me warn you, it's costly when you begin to see people through God's eyes. Don't ask to see as God sees if you're not prepared for your heart to be broken. Jeremiah cared, and it cost him some sleep. It cost him some tears. You know, I think what most characterizes our modern age is apathy. Are we willing to see through God's? God would give us his eyes if we were willing to accept what it would cause. You know, modern life is so frenetic. We end up going in a million directions and we never focus on what truly matters. We rub shoulders with people all day long, but do we care? Do we see their souls? Do we see them as God sees them? I think so often we calculate through our lives rather than feel our way through our lives. Lois Chaney writes of our modern time, she says, "Feeling blue? Buy some clothes. Feeling lonely? Turn on the radio. Feeling despondent? Read a funny book. Feeling bored? Watch TV. Feeling empty? Eat a Sunday. Feeling worthless? Clean the house. Feeling sad? Tell a joke. Ain't this modern age wonderful? You don't gotta feel nothing. There's a substitute for everything. God have mercy on us." Indeed, God have mercy. See, music plays in our heads constantly, but when was the last time a song played on your heartstrings? When were you passionate enough to become more involved, to really care? To risk something of yourself to reach out to another. And I'd suggest the first concern that should draw our attention to the souls of the folks around us. Doesn't the thought of your family and your friends and your neighbors dying and heading to hell, doesn't that upset you? When was the last time you wept over the soul of another person? When was the last time your concern for their salvation drove you to tears? It's been said a missionary is not just the person who crosses the sea, but who sees across the street. Listen to this challenge by the late Keith Green. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? He says, open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. Jeremiah ached and he hurt and he shed a tear for the salvation of Judah. Verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go for them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Now, Jeremiah refused to abandon his people as much as he was tempted to do so. Neither did he whitewash or excuse away their sin either. He loved God's people enough to tell them the truth. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. The Jews claim to know God, But I hope you know, not everyone who claims to know God really does. He says, everyone take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. In other words, integrity, being true to one's word, had become a rarity. Dishonesty was the norm. In Jeremiah's day, no one could be trusted any longer. You know, there was a day not long ago in America when a man's word was his bond. There was an unwritten code of ethics among people. Folks trusted one another. In fact, you could do business on a handshake. Oh, but not today. You better get it in writing. And then you need to have a lawyer who can spin it your way in court. The old saying is true, trust everybody, but always cut the cards. We need to make sure as God's people that we walk in integrity, that people can count on our word. Verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. Think of that. The tongue, an arrow. You know, shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Folks just taking opportunities to deceive one another and con each other. You know, folks today are looking for opportunities to take other people to court, to strike a rich payday. Did you know that America has more lawyers per capita than any other country in the world? No surprise. It indicates our lack of ethics and integrity. He says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And of course, God is justified in his judgment. He says, I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. In other words, the ravages of war will impact the land. And once again, it will cause Jeremiah to weep. He says, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? It's like God saying, picking out the suburbs around Atlanta and saying, I'm going to make these places barren, deserted ghost towns. Places for wild dogs and deer to roam. Things like that. Judgment's coming. And the reason for judgment is no secret, for God declares it in the following verses. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, or literally with bitterness, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. In ancient Israel, you could call for professional mourners to attend a funeral and to weep and wail for the deceased. Their efforts sort of added to the angst. It kind of brought up the level of the grief. I'm sure it often turned hypocritical, but it was intended to help the grieving express themselves and express their hearts. Here in verse 18, Jeremiah hires these mourners to attend the funeral of God's people. He says, "Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water." These Jews were cold and hard. They needed help in expressing their grief. He says, "For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings." Zion, that is Jerusalem, will do a lot of mourning. They'll be greatly ashamed. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation." Rather than hire the professional mourning, it would be cheaper for the Jews to just teach their women and neighbors to wail. There'll be plenty of reason to do so, Jeremiah says. "For death has come through our windows and entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets." What a horrible image. Like a burglar in the night, death creeping through the windows. The playgrounds will be empty of kids. You'll no longer see the teenagers hanging out on the street corners. They'll both die in war. "Speak," says the Lord. "Even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them." Verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." And these are three traits that people today value most, don't they? Wisdom and strength and riches, mind and muscles and money, academics and athleticism and acquisition. And it's amazing how little things have changed over the last 2,500 years. You know, here's where people like to boast. Here's what they value most. They like to file their degrees and flex their muscles and flaunt their wealth. And yet Jeremiah warns us, beware. Glory not in these things. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 tells us, the world is passing away. Boy, never forget that. This world is fleeting. It's temporary. The best education, it becomes outdated so quickly. Strength and build up your muscles, but it's amazing how quickly they shrivel. Money vanishes. You know how quick money goes. As soon as I get it, it tells me goodbye. Boasting in wisdom or in might or in riches is an empty boast. We should know that. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Wisdom and might and riches are okay, but it's the knowledge of God that is most important. To receive God's loving kindness, to recognize his judgments, to admire his righteousness, this is cause to boast. This should raise our eyebrows and create an aura of privilege that we know God. Next Saturday, thanks to my son's invitation, I'll play golf at Augusta National Golf Club. I'm pretty pumped about it. And if you know anything about golf, you realize what a privilege, what a rare opportunity this happens to be. And everyone that I've told about this gives me the same response of astonishment. Whoa! Really? They're in awe. And this is how we should react to the privilege of knowing God. You know God? Whoa, man. You don't say. Knowing God, you don't get any better than that. If we're going to glory in this, that we understand and that we know the Lord, this is the true privilege in life. Verse 25, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Notice the Jews with the Gentiles. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. The Jews were proud that they were circumcised physically. They trusted in this one-time operation as sort of a get-out-of-judgment-free card. And yet God promises that they'll be judged along with the Gentiles. You know, they may have been circumcised physically, but not spiritually. Their wicked ways had not been cut back and removed. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Now, Jeremiah is speaking specifically of the evil of astrology. We worship the Creator, not the creation. The stars and their orbits don't govern our lives. It's God who governs and determines the path of the stars. It is interesting, though, that Jeremiah mentions how that the Gentiles were dismayed by the stars, by the heavenly bodies. It's interesting, all the ancient civilizations had an unusual, a disproportionate, we might say, fear of the planet and the stars. I mean, think about it. This was before the days of telescopes. We're talking about faint, tiny little patches in the sky. What provoked such fear of the planets and of the heavenly bodies? Why did the Gentiles look up into the sky in fear? The cosmos. In fact, the ancients even gave names to the planets that they barely saw. That to the naked eye was almost indistinguishable. You know, the days of the weeks are named after the planets. And the ancients had a particular fixation on the planet Mars. The false god Baal was tied to Mars. Rome was said to be founded by the god of Mars. It's fascinating that prior to 701 BC, all the ancient calendars had a 360-day year. But after that date, after 700 BC, the calendars were adjusted to account for a change in the Earth's rotation. Each culture altered the calendar just a little bit differently, but they all knew a recalibration was needed. The Romans added 5 1/4 days to their calendar. The Hebrews added an extra month when needed. But obviously, something happened to the Earth's rotation. There is a theory that I've read about that I believe has some merit. It's quite provocative, for it flies in the face of modern assumptions about our planetary system. It's been written about by NASA scientist Donald Wesley Patton in his book, Catastrophism in the Old Testament. And it was also written about by a colleague of Albert Einstein, a man named Immanuel Velikovsky, in his book, Worlds in Collision. Patton believed that at one time in the past, the Earth and Mars had orbits that brought them precariously close to one another, some years within 28,000 miles, or 8 times as close as the Earth is to our moon. If this is true, it means that when the ancient peoples looked up into the night sky, the planet Mars appeared 230 times larger than the moon appears to us. That would have been a terribly frightening sight. Patton calls these close orbits, these close encounters, near flybys. And he says that they would have caused incredible cataclysmic phenomena on the Earth.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.